You, but it's wonderful to be back with you. And, you know, having just watched our nation go through enduring Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma, I really felt the Lord kind of sending me to scriptures to look at the topic of storms, and specifically Jesus and storms, and really look at when Jesus referenced storms and how he used storms as a real training tool for his disciples, for those who were his closest followers. And so I want to speak to that this morning and how it relates to our lives as disciples of Jesus, as people who are called to follow him. And so I trust that it will encourage you this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for keeping everyone safe during the hurricane. And thank you for allowing us to gather together this morning, Lord. When we don't have an opportunity to gather, Lord, it really causes us to appreciate the opportunity to have church and do what your word says to do, to not forsake the gathering together with one another, to encourage one another, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And Lord, I pray that we would just be encouraged by your word this morning, Lord, that we would be challenged to go forth and do the good deeds that you've called us to do. And Lord, more than anything else, may our lives just be a great witness, a great glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as a resident of Tallahassee, Florida, living in Florida for many years of my life, I've experienced more hurricanes than I have ever wanted to experience or imagined I would experience. And as I was watching, you know, usually I'm kind of, I'm not really going to worry about it, but this time for Hurricane Irma, I was glued to the TV set. I mean, the Weather Channel, Channel 441, I didn't even know it existed, in HD, became my new favorite channel, and was really kind of glued in watching what was going on. I mean, when it was a hurricane level 5 and the thought that it might come through here, I was really nervous, and really because of last year and Hermaine. When Hermaine came through, it was barely a Category 1. We kind of weren't even prepared, expecting much, and all of a sudden we found ourselves with almost being a week without power. And so I was like, oh my gosh, I don't want to go through that again. And then even thinking further than that, maybe we're going to have to evacuate. And what will that be like? Because most of the friends we know are in Atlanta or Nashville, and the hurricane was taking a path through that direction. So I'm like, where are we going to go? You know, what are we going to do? And so as I was glued to the TV, it was like Jim Cantor became all of a sudden my new hero. And even on Facebook, I was looking and I saw posts from like some of my female friends like, Jim Cantor is good looking. He's so hot, you know, and I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, here's this guy you can barely see standing in, you know, 80 mile an hour wind with, you know, just this rain gear on. But I guess that makes you kind of good looking if you're courageous enough to do that. So here we were. In Florida, residents of Tallahassee having to prepare for the storm. And so while I was preparing, I was reading my Bible, I was thinking, I was meditating, God, what are you doing in our nation during this time with all these storms? I still trust in your sovereignty, God. I still trust that you're in control. My heart was going out because 18 million people were having to evacuate. And that just seems like, that's just, it seems so crazy to me to think about that. And many heeded the officials' warnings and went to safe havens. And it seemed like such a logical thing to do, to evacuate during a storm. I mean, doesn't that seem logical? Think about it. Big storms coming, logical to evacuate and leave. But as I began to study scriptures and really kind of look at storms in Jesus, Jesus didn't have his disciples evacuate when storms were approaching. He actually sent them into the storm. And that's the title of my message this morning, as you can see, Sent into the Storm. And so I wanted to raise the question, why did Jesus send his disciples into storms? When did he reference storms? And why did he send his disciples into storms? Well, as you read scriptures, you see that as They were sent in the storms. They learned a lot about themselves. They learned about their commitment to God. They learned a lot about their character. They learned a lot about their attitude. And they learned a lot about their faith. And really, our big idea for this morning, if there's anything I want you to leave and take home with you, is this thought that the most powerful storms in life teach us the most important lessons in life. The most powerful storms teach us the most important lessons in life. Now, that's true in the natural, but also spiritually, when we go through trials and tribulations, when we go through storms of life, we learn more about ourselves. We learn more about life. We develop a toughness of character and kind of an attitude realignment if we need it when we go through storms in life. And so the first scripture I wanted us to look at is Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Now, this is arguably Jesus's most famous, important sermon of all time. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And think about it. From Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, three chapters, it's all one sermon. And Jesus is kind of bringing to greater enlightenment the teachings of the Old Testament, all the laws and the commandments and the teachings. He's bringing the spiritual application now in the Sermon on the Mount. We have the Beatitudes in there. We have the reminder that we're salt and light. He teaches about things like adultery and murder. He says, hey, look, you've heard don't murder, but I say, hey, watch your anger. Don't even be angry with people, for that anger is what leads to murder. You've heard don't commit adultery, but I say don't even look at someone else with lust in your eye. And so he raised the standard, brought the spiritual application to all the laws and all the teachings. In there we have teachings about giving, prayer, and fasting, and how to love our enemies. And it's such a powerful passage of scripture. And look, let's see here in Matthew chapter 7 how it concludes. He says this, therefore, after teaching this sermon, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Images all week long of the destruction all throughout South Florida, of wind that blew and water that rose and the rain that came down and how it destroyed so much property during Hurricane Irma. I mean, what an applicable scripture with all the visual images that we've just gone through over the last week, considering the hurricanes that we've had to deal with. And Jesus, to conclude his sermon, says that, look, this, what I'm teaching you, wise people are the ones who hear it and apply it. And they are like people who build their house upon a rock. The foolish ones have a different fate. They suffer a different fate. The storms of life do something. They devastate them. They destroy them. They crush them. And I find it interesting, I don't know about you, but of all the things at the conclusion of his most important sermon, the way that he kind of put that bow on the present to wrap it all up and tie it all together, he referenced a storm. And here's the reality, because we've all lived on life, on earth long enough, is that storms are coming. Storms are coming. Storms are coming in the natural, and trials and tribulations are coming in your life. They are coming. And if there's anything we should have been reminded of during this week, is that it is absolutely essential. Point number one, that we build our lives on the obedience of God's word. We build our lives on the obedience of God's word. I want to ask you a question. Are you building your life on the obedience of God's word? How are you doing in that regard? Are you building kind of the way you want to? Are you chasing other things or thinking, if I build this way, this will kind of bring me the fulfillment or bring me the security or bring me the peace that I've been looking for? Or are you building your life upon the truth of what God teaches? And see, here's how you know. You know that when difficult times come, and what happens in your soul and what happens in your outward responses in regards to, do you have peace still? Do you have joy? Do you have hope? And do you have faith? Do you get a negative attitude? Do you get short with people? Do you get frustrated? Do you get cynical? Do you get bitter? Are you hard-hearted? If so, you're not building upon the truth of God's word. Of all the things Jesus could have referenced, when it was all said and done about the importance of what he came to do and to teach, he said, hey, life is full of storms and they're coming. Be prepared and build properly. I find that very interesting. As we move on, let's look at the second passage of scripture here in regards to Jesus in storms. We'll start in Matthew 6, verse 30, because you have to have the context for Jesus sending his disciples into this storm. Okay, so the first one we just looked at, we see where he referenced the storm. Now we're going to, the next two, we're going to see where he actually sent his disciples into inclement weather. This in Matthew 6, verse 30, we'll start there. It's where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And let's look what's going on in this situation. All right. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. All right. So they had been working. Are you following me? They had been working. They had been doing their job. They had been ministering. They'd been on their feet. They'd been busy. They poured out their lives. They'd been serving and sacrificing. Verse 31, then because many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. All right, so you get in the picture. It's been a long day of ministry. And there's two conditions that they're feeling in their physical body. They're tired and they're hungry. You ever been around somebody who's tired and hungry? What's the word? Cranky, I heard. Irritable, I heard. Right? So here they are, all right? Irritable, tired, hungry. I mean, whew. My boys miss one meal and, you know, or gets a little, you know, dinner's not quite ready when they think it should be. I mean, it's like you'd think that the end of the world has just come. All right, let's keep reading. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns to get there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. All right, it was late to them before. Now it's very late. send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Hey, Jesus, remember, we're tired and hungry. Send them away. Get these people away. The day's done. All right, I'm done. It's over. I'm done with people. Send them away. Let them go get something themselves to eat. But Jesus answers back and says, what? You give them something to eat. Have you ever tried, this might sound like a crazy question, have you ever tried to give something you don't have? How do I feed someone else when I'm tired and when I'm hungry? You give them something to eat. They said to him, now, man, I tell you, when you're tired, irritable, cranky, what's the first thing you begin to do? You make something, not food. Excuses, right? They begin to make excuses, don't they? They said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. And where are we to go and spend that much on bread and give them something to eat? Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he directed them all to sit down in groups of green grass. And we know the rest of the story. He multiplied the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And everyone in the crowd ate, the scripture says, and were satisfied. So much so that it caused the disciples more work because they had to pick up the leftovers. 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. All right, so they've just gone through that. We get in the picture, ministering all day. All right, we just had go-to church picnic at the Bennett's house. All right. Everybody's kind of, you know, it's near the end. We're wrapping up. As always, there's tons of food. And Miss Bennett, she's packing up, doing everything. And, you know, she's being so gracious as she always is. And there's a little bit of more of a gleam in her eye because she's like, this is about over. I've just spent a week preparing. This is about over. Jim Bennett's already taken his nap. You know, if you go to the picnic, he's going to host you great, and then you'll see him in a chair taking a nap, right? He's up from his nap, and he's collected all the chairs, and he's smiling because all these people are about to leave, and they can go do their own thing now, right? We all feel that way. And so that's the situation. It's the end of the day. I'm done. But look. As we keep reading, immediately, say immediately. That means like right now. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Isn't that interesting? I mean, think of all the things. Been ministering to, okay, hey, you've been ministering, feeding people, end of the day, hey, go get in a boat and start rowing. And he goes up in the mountainside to pray. I have no idea what he was praying for, but if I had to guess, and you had to guess, what do you think he was probably praying for? I bet he's praying for his disciples. So he sends him out in the boat. He goes to pray. Late that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was all alone on land. He saw his disciples doing what? Straining at the oar. They're tired and they're hungry. Now they're rowing in a boat, straining at the oar. And as a good strength coach that Jesus is, I think he had a little bit of a smile on his face. The wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake, and he was about to pass them by. I mean, is Jesus a master disciple maker or what? They're straining. Here he comes cruising out. Can you see him? Like acting like he doesn't see him, you know? I'm just walking on the lake today, you know? No big deal. About to pass them by, saw him walking on the lake. They thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed. This year on vacation, I did something I've never done before, and I did it with my wife, Cindy. We kayaked. And, you know, sitting in the kayak, and it's not the most comfortable position for me with, you know, knees that bother me and a back that bothers me. But, man, it was fun for about a minute. You know, it was great, you know, as the wind was on our back and we rowed out there, and then all of a sudden we had to get back. And we had to row against the wind. This is a kayak. I mean, these things move easily. I couldn't imagine trying to row a boat with other people in it. I mean, it was hard work. The next day we were so sore. And I mean, I'm in pretty decent shape. And I couldn't imagine trying to do that at the, you know, at the end of the night. After being tired all day, I couldn't imagine trying to do that, being hungry, and man, at least I had a good breakfast before we went out there. And here, they're rowing against the wind. And look what he says after he calms the storm. It says they were completely amazed in verse 51. He climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. You know, God uses tough storms to deal with hard hearts. So when we find ourselves going through storms, what's God doing? He's doing something in our heart. He's wanting to touch us in a way. He's wanting to soften us in a way. He's wanting to give us a perspective. He's wanting us to look at our attitude. He's not just wanting you to stock up on food, you know, and run over people at Costco and the chance to get the last bottle of water. He's wanting you to look at your attitude, character, your faith. They hadn't understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They crossed over to Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region, carried sick on the mats, and wherever they heard, he was. And wherever he went, to villages, towns, and countrysides, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let him touch even the edge of the cloak. And all who touched him were healed. They go from ministering to people all day, hungry, tired, fatigued, to a state of being irritable, send the people away, let them buy something to eat, to a difficult boat ride across the lake, to once again, the multitudes of people. Welcome to following Jesus. It's not easy, is it? That's why most people give up or don't do it well or compromise along the way. Because what does it cost you to follow him? It costs you everything. Storms remind us of this fact. It costs us everything to follow him. You know, this week my life was deeply impacted in a way that I wasn't really kind of expecting it to be impacted in such this way. I was over at Titus Sports Academy, and Adam Farrow invited me into a meeting he had with his staff, and he had one of the Navy SEAL trainers, who also is a strong believer in Jesus, and you got that combination of great faith in Christ, and this guy has been like training our elite military people for a long time in his life. And, you know, he'll spiritually kind of work with them, and then he'll get in there and he'll spar with them. He'll wrestle them, teach them about Jesus, then wrestle them. You know, I mean, this guy is a unique individual. And he was telling stories, you know, about just dealing with the lives of Navy SEALs and all that they have to go through and the sacrifices that they make and the stories of, you know, losing friends and in battle and in different situations and just experience and all that. And it was just, you know, everybody was just glued listening to him. And then he began to talk about the training techniques that those guys go through. And again, to be well equipped to do their mission of saving lives. And, you know, the Navy SEALs, they kind of invented this thought that it's called the 40% principle. And basically what it says or what it teaches or what they believe is that when you think you can't take another step, when you think you are done, I can't go any further, I'm ready to tap out, I'm ready to quit in life, I am done, I can do no more, I'm ready to ring the bell, you're only at 40% capacity. You got 60% left inside you to go. When you go, I'm done, I've got no more, you've got 60% more. That's what they believe. And he was telling me how he studied different strength coaches and sports performance people over the years. And one of the guys he studied, and they use some of these techniques to train our SEALs, is he has this belief. He doesn't believe that you can physically go to your limitation, that mentally you'll quit or you'll phase out or you're self-protective, you'll stop before you can get there. And so he tells stories of SEALs doing VO2 max tests where they're running on the treadmill as fast as they can. And they're just running, running, running. All of a sudden they just, boom, hit the treadmill face down and go flying off the back. And you're like, I guess he's done. Is he still alive? Because these guys, their whole life, all it's about, their whole life for our protection and our safety is we're going to take you to what you think your boundary and your limit is, and we're going to push you past it. So wherever we think that boundary is, we're going to find a way to take you past it. And it's interesting, there's no kind of formula of who makes it and who doesn't. Sometimes the best in shape, the ones who seem like they're the most prepared, they're the ones who don't make it. But it's the ones who keep the right perspective, the right attitude. And then we asked him this question, like, what is the key? If you had to nail down one key to people who make it through and don't quit and don't give up and keep going that extra mile, what was it? He said peer pressure. Peer pressure. What do you mean, peer pressure? He said this thought right there. The ones that really endure are the ones who say, I don't want to let my brother down. Who have that motive that it's no longer about how they feel or what they're going through personally. It's the thought that I don't want to have to look him in the eye and know that I quit on him. Think about Jesus. He was asking these men, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And the most important mission in life, to save people from hell and destruction. And he knew he had to raise up a group of people who would not quit when suffering and persecution and storms came. Because he promised them in John 16:17, he promised them this: in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. As they've wanted to kill me, they'll want to kill you. He told them over and over and over and over. And the 3 years with them in flesh and blood, he was preparing them to endure, to press through. And it's moments like this that he was teaching them. There's more in you than you know. Amen. That challenges me. At midlife, I want to tap out quicker. And all of a sudden, I find myself sitting in a meeting listening to this guy who probably my age and would whip me. And I go, I have no excuses. Yesterday, I'm at a showcase with Josiah down in Jupiter, and guy had to be close to 70 years old, at least 70 years old. He hit fungo for an hour, you know, balls, ground balls to 30, 16 and 17 year olds. And then the next hour and a half, he pitched batting practice to every single one of them. After three of my boys, I'm done. And I looked at the guy sitting next to me and I said, well, I'm never going to complain about being 48 again. The guy's bouncing all around, just, you know, I'm sitting over there on the bench, just like, you know, ready to take a nap. And all week long, God's just been messing with me, reading this story of there's more in you. There's more in you than what you know. When you think you're at the end of it, you're not. You're not even close. I want to encourage you with that thought this morning. God's not done with you. You're not at your end. You're not at your end. There's more. Just when you think you're done, I can't handle anymore. I can't handle this situation. Guess what? Yes, you can. Jesus is right there. He's right there walking beside you. Just got to realize where your source of strength comes. Look, notice, he's there. He's there walking on the lake. Where you're straining, where you're rowing, where you're going, gosh, this is, what is going on? I mean, do you ever think they thought in the middle of the lake, what are we doing here? How'd we get tricked into this? We're hungry. I mean, if I'm tired and hungry, the last place I'm going to be is rowing in the middle of a lake. And right there, against the wind, Jesus is right there. I wonder what they thought when they were suffering and when they were in prison and when they were threatened with their life and becoming martyrs. Do you think they thought about that moment? And remember when we were tired, remember when we were hungry, remember when we couldn't even pick up ourselves to get out of this chair and go give that person a loaf of bread. We were rowing across a lake and we were doing it together. Our toughest moments in life deal with the hardest places of our heart. All for this one simple thought, point number two, is that God wants us to care about people the same way we care about ourselves. Do you know that everything you go through in adversity is working that in us? Everything we go through in adversity is dealing with our selfishness or our self-pity or our pride. Peter, I'll never deny you. How many times have you felt like an idiot? I have many a time of thinking you were somewhere and you realized, oh, I'm not there. See, that's what I love about sports. It's you're one pitch away, you're one game away from reality setting back in. You're not as good as you think you are. You got to keep working. And it's interesting when you talk to people, it's not the ones who just had all the talent, though talent is important. It's the ones who learn to embrace the grind of failure. You with me? The grind of struggle. It's the ones who looked in the mirror and went, I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm whatever. And then figured out a way to do it. Right. Do you know that if you want to walk closely with Jesus, he brings you to that place where you look in the mirror and you go, I can't. And it causes you to get on your knees and humble yourself and seek something greater in yourself. And in the midst of going, I can't, you realize now he can. And the I can't changes to he can. And then he comes back with it to you can through me do all things. That's the process. That's why I love Paul at the end of his life. He said, no matter what situation I'm in, that's the context of that verse. No matter where I've had plenty, I keep my perspective that this isn't because of me and this isn't just for me. And I don't get in comfort and convenience and just leisure and greed when I have plenty. No, I don't go to that place. I realize that it's from Jesus and for Jesus. And when I'm suffering and in lack and in want, I don't lose my faith and I don't complain and I don't whine and I don't grumble. No matter if I have plenty or no matter if I'm in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He's my reason for my existence. He's my perspective. He's my focus. Everything we go through in life is bringing us to that perspective that in that place we can now bear fruit. And we come to a place of maturity, hopefully, where Paul found himself and others, where they could say, praise God, rejoice in trials, because it's working the perfecter of your faith. It's perfecting you. It's maturing you. It's making you more Christ-like. And you learn that in the midst of my biggest battles and my biggest struggle and in the people that drive me the most crazy, I'm learning to love them. I'm learning to persevere. I'm learning to not complain and grumble. But now I'm praying instead of grumbling, and God's changing situations, and he's working. And he's doing things in me, and environments are changing, and God is showing up. See, that's what we're called to do, church. And the temptation is to find the place of comfort or leisure or run and retreat. But guess what? The storms are still coming. Hey, you can choose to not be prepared. You can choose, but it's coming. Trials are coming. I tell young guys this, time wins. Time wins. I didn't think it applied to me, but it does. You better use your brain now. And don't just think you're invincible. But start thinking like you should think right now. Think about things you need to think about. You know, storms make us do that. They make us think about things we should think about. They make us evaluate. They make us put things in order. How often do we go through life and just take things for granted? When's the last time we've really stopped and said thank you? Not just as a religious ritual, but thank you. Thank you for everything that I have. It's for because of you and it's for you. No, a thank you to where you break and you start to cry and you start to weep because you realize I'm nothing without Jesus. But with him, I can do all things. It's powerful. He used a storm to teach him those lessons. The last one we'll look at is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Says that day as the evening came. Notice the timing. Evening again, right? What's that imply? Huh? It implies it's been a long day. Right? I've got another agenda. I've got another thought. You know what I found? That about 5:30, guess what I start dreaming about and thinking about? And I'm reading Tim Keller's Counterfeit Gods again, you know, and it says, where your imaginations go is where, you know, is what is the God of your heart. You know, your imagination reveals all. Guess where my imagination goes about 5:30? My couch. In my room. My man cave, my couch. Where no one can bother me and where I'm comfortable. And I think about like Navy SEALs sitting in cold water until like, you know, Jesus returns. And I'm sitting on the couch complaining about life. Are you with me? I mean, it's interesting. So as the evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. You think Jesus knew this squall was coming? I do. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. That's funny. I mean, again, here's Jesus sending them into a furious squall. And, oh, by the way, I'm going to take a nap. What a convenient time to take a nap. Again, a great disciple maker, right? I'm going to leave it in. I'm not going to do it all for him. I'm going to leave it now into your hands. See how you respond. Let's keep reading. The disciples woke him and they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" Look at the response. I mean, they've been with him. They've watched him care for people, provide for needs, be there over and over and over again. And here they are in one of the worst storms they've ever been in. And what's the first thing that starts to manifest out of their heart? Does God even care? Do you ever think that? Does it show us that when we face the difficulties and the storms of life and the trials that are there and will always be there, do you know we'll always have the storms of racism? We'll always have the storms of humanism and those thoughts that man is good and do whatever you want and tolerate whatever you want, except the truth of who God really is. Do whatever pleases you. We'll always have the storms of terrorism. And man will never be able to solve those problems. Only God can get in the heart of human beings and transform them and change them to give them a revelation that that's not the proper behavior. And so we play a role in that through our prayers and through our witness. But the storms will always be with us. And how often when we find ourselves in the middle of our most difficult trials, wondering, going to that place, showing the reality of our immaturity because we ask the question, does God care? Instead of being where he wants us to be in the middle of our most difficult situations in life, knowing that he does. And not only that, but knowing that I am sent and prepared for this moment to be like him in it. Let me tell you, if the church got to that place today in America, the world would be transformed. You want revival? Get to that place. Get to the boundaries in your life where you think I can't go anymore and go, Jesus, meet me here and do in me what you need to do. If we did that as a church, I'm telling you, things would begin to change. But what have we sought? Our preferences, our comfort, and our convenience, and carpet colors, and chair designs, and denominational structures, and all those things. And I wonder what Jesus thinks about that when people are out there hurting and lost. God, do you even care if we drown? He sent them into the furious squall to show them their immaturity, that you don't even really trust me. You don't have a full grasp. You've seen it and it's in your mind, but it hadn't gotten down to the depths of your soul that I am the all-powerful and almighty God. And not only am I willing, but I am able to do what I need to do. How do we know? Because he got up. And he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down. It was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I mean, it seems logical. It seems logical to have fear and to maybe lack a little bit of faith. I mean, I step out on the porch during hurricane winds when it gets about 30 miles an hour, and I'm diving back inside in fear, let alone being on a boat with the wind and the waves crashing over and going, this is the moment I die. Wouldn't fear be a little bit okay in that moment? And he's rebuking them. And not only that, in that moment, challenging them for their lack of faith. Then he calms everything. Says they were terrified and asked each other, "Who's this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." What was God wanting them to know in that moment? What was Jesus wanting them to teach? What was Jesus wanting to teach them? That no matter what we're going through in life, in fact, especially when we're going through our biggest storms or the worst storms, we are never to lose faith in God's power. He is the omnipotent God. Now, if we were to be honest with us, with one another, how often do we go to that place in our heart of just a lack of faith? And because of that, we know that God doesn't move because for some reason he chooses to move through our faith. And think about in your life when God was moving the most. It's probably when you were most childlike, believing the fact that God can do anything. And not only can he do anything, he wants to do it. He wants to do it, and he wants to do it through me. He wants to touch people. He wants to change people. He wants, when I walk into a situation and there's the worst kind of person in the room, he's got me here to be a light to that person, not to run from that person, but to be something different to that person. When I'm going through sickness or someone that I love is, he wants me to believe that they can be healed. He wants me to pray and not waver. He wants me to believe. He wants me to know that he is all powerful. I think back on my life when God was doing the most. It's when I had no doubt that God was going to do it. And as we get older, we tend to do what? We tend to play it a little bit safe and kind of live through our own eyes instead of what? Seeing through faith what God is doing. I think of Abram, that he left everything that was comfortable and convenient and familiar to him and went to a place he didn't even know where he was going, the scripture says. He obeyed and went, and it pleased God because he was looking for something, a city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. And he's the great patriarch of our faith. And it's not because Abraham had this massive, gigantic faith that he saw things we don't see. It's the fact that he had simple obedience and trust that God is powerful. And if he speaks to do it, I'm going to obey and do it, even if I don't know what I'm doing. Man, what happened to us? We live in a world now that we think we've got to have the whole Bible memorized before we can talk to anybody about Jesus. And we got to have every question answered before we could ever share our faith. That's a lie. All you got to know is that Jesus is Lord and Savior and that he's all powerful. Because sooner or later, storms and chaos are coming. And if you stand firm in that with a resolute faith and no doubt in that and a trust that brings love and joy and peace and a great faith, you're going to shine. You're going to stand. You're going to be something different. When that storm comes, you're going to be the place that people come to and go, what is it? I need it. As we've gone through Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma, we have been taught and reminded that God uses the most powerful storms in life to teach us the most important lessons. What are those important lessons that we need to be reminded of, that we need to own, that we need to constantly apply to our lives? Is that no matter where we're at, no matter what we've been through, no matter what we think we know, we need into simplicity build and continue to build our lives on obedience to God's word. We need to remember, the storms remind us, that Jesus expects us to care about people in the same way we care about ourselves. He took hungry, tired disciples, sent them to row against the wind to remind them, there's more in you. There's more. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. There's a greater capacity that I'm pulling out of you, and that capacity is to care. Don't ever stop caring about people. When it's all said and done, you don't want to be in glory and look over at your brother at the table and go, I quit on you. Quit. Gave up. Yeah, I made it by the blood of Jesus, but I gave up. Are you with me? How many will get to the kingdom by the blood, but nothing to show for it, Scripture says, right? That's why Paul said, man, I don't just run the race. I run in which way? I run to win. There's a difference, man, when you run. You can go for a run just to run, but if you run to win, there's an exerting of effort that you leave it all out there. That's the expectation Jesus has for us in regards to caring for people. Don't lose it. And the third thing, in the midst of it, don't lose faith in his power. If we do those first two things, he'll give us the power. He's right there. His power is always available. Don't fear. Don't lack faith. Trust in his power to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of your scripture, and we thank you for this experience in life. How, Lord, every day we're reminded of the reality of who you are, and we thank you that every day in this journey and this walk with you, that God, you're using our experiences to teach us about you and to reveal things about ourselves. And Lord, in that, Lord, our goal is that those two things would meet in such a way that a transformation is taking place in our hearts, that when it's all said and done, we know we're trained, we know we're equipped, we know we're prepared for our moments to represent you well. Lord, why does this matter? Because there's people to care for, there's souls to save. Lord, we want to be faithful to do our part. And so, Lord, as we live in a society full of just busyness and craziness, Lord, it's these Sunday mornings that we're reminded of what it's all about, Lord. It's about living in obedience to you. It's about caring for others. It's about trusting your power to move in our situations, Father. So God, we put our faith there. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. Just want to pray for two things quickly. One, do you need to be in right relationship with Jesus? Is there sin or in your life that you need to repent of and put your faith in him? If so, would you raise your hand this morning? I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else this morning? Just quickly, Lord, I just pray for my sisters and ask that you would, Lord, as you're already doing, just invade their hearts, God, with your love and your power and the work of your transforming spirit to make them strong and courageous, mighty for you, Jesus. Thank you for that. I want to pray for just this second prayer, if you want to be included in this, just a new perspective in the middle of storms. Just say, Lord, you've spoken to me. I'm in the middle. I want to embrace my storms with the right kind of attitude, the right kind of faith, the right kind of character. If that's you, would you just stand with me this morning? I just want to include you in this prayer that I'm going to pray. Just stand strong, stand in faith. Being who you need to be, being one that doesn't run or evacuate from the storm, but actually realize I've been sent into this by my Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, as you send us out into the world, you said that as I was sent, so I'm sending you. Lord, you send us into the storms of life. Lord, let us know that you're right there with us. Lord, let us trust in your power. Let us trust in your might. God, let us have the right kind of attitude. Lord, let us have faith that doesn't waver. And Lord, most of all, let us really care about the people you've put us in contact with. So much so, God, that you move in their lives, and that you change them, Lord. And that, God, we would look and maybe no longer see our lack, just see 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Lord, we would look and see 12 basketfuls and leftovers. crossovers, God, and abundance, because Jesus, you have just set us up in the midst of this storm for you to do a great miracle, God. So let us be those kind of people, Lord, who believe and who trust, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. If you need prayer, if you raised your hand this morning, please come forward. We're going to have prayer people up here for you, especially if you had some issues in your life. Get prayer and agreement on that. If you need prayer for anything else, please get prayer. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.